The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you, Brother Neil. I always love to hear Brother Neil preach. And he got up here and took his jacket off, and I started to get real excited. And rightly so, rightly so. Brother Tim asked me if I would share the time with Brother Neil this morning, and I tried to say no. I tried to tell him I'd rather hear you and Brother Neil preach, but he wouldn't have it any other way. And Brother Tim's been very good to me and very kind, and one of the best friends I could ever have. And has influenced me tremendously, so if he asked me to do something, I'm going to do it. And I appreciate you, brother, and I appreciate his family for the times they've given up time with him so he could spend it with me. And I know many of you feel that way. When Brother Neil started preaching, I thought, well, maybe that decision Brother Tim had was of the Lord, because I feel like the things that I have on my mind this morning are very similar. As we look at the roadmap that Brother Neil was talking about, we look at this life and we look at the next life that God has promised his people. But I want to start in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and I want to look at verse 34 for just a second. You know, Brother Neil just read out of Ecclesiastes, and he just read a pretty long list of things that we can expect to happen to us if the Lord tarries. And none of those things are really something to look forward to. You don't look forward to losing your eyesight or your hearing or your teeth. You don't look forward to trembling. You don't look forward to those things. But those are things that we know, because of the curse of sin and death, things that will come to us. They will happen to some degree if the Lord does tarry. And sometimes the thought of that can be overwhelming to us, can it not? It can be a little fearful for us. And I was supposed to preach at Rainsville this morning, and Brother Tim said, as he mentioned, that didn't work out. And late last night, I had some thoughts come to my mind that were not anything to do with what I wanted to preach at Rainsville, and I hope the Lord's in it. Amen. And Brother Neil's message was pretty confirming of that. And as we walk through this life, and as he mentioned, the things that we can expect, some of the things that we'll run into as we walk this road and this journey through life, you can expect to run into some different companions. And two of the companions that you'll run into, specifically related to the things Brother Neil talked about, you will run into the companion of worry, and you will run into the companion of fear. And they are very closely related, fear and worry, and they are the nastiest, most unprofitable companions that you will ever carry with you. And they can whisper things to you that will change the way you view things. They will change the way you act. They will change the decisions you make as far as, where am I going to go for comfort? Where am I going to go for healing? Where am I going to go to make myself feel better? And when you sit down and you start to think about the keepers of the house trembling and the grinders beginning to cease, and you begin to see that those that look out the windows be darkened, it can bring up fear and worry.
Right.
And they can step up beside you and start to whisper in your ear, oh, the good times are gone. Good times are past and gone. It's all downhill from here. And they are such nasty companions, they can make you miserable.
Right.
If you let them. Mm-hmm. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, I want to read verse 34 for just a second. Matthew 6:34 says this: "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, let's take some time and go back and read Matthew chapter 6, starting about verse 25 or so. And what he's talking about is worry. He's talking about fear. He's talking about the things that often come to our minds as human beings that allow fear and worry to step up beside us and begin to speak to us and begin to influence us. And at the conclusion of it, he says, "Take therefore no thought," or "don't worry, don't be afraid for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, sometimes I can remember being younger when I would read that verse. For some reason, in my twisted, warped, corrupted mind, I would think to myself that, oh, well, let's just, you know, just kind of live up today. Today's great. Today's wonderful. And tomorrow's going to be great. And tomorrow's going to be wonderful. And I'll enjoy tomorrow when tomorrow comes. And I'll just enjoy today and all the bliss of today. And that's true to some extent. But notice what he says here. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That verse does not say that you're not going to have trouble today.
Right.
That verse does not say today is going to be bliss, so enjoy it while you can. He says today you're going to have some trouble. And tomorrow there's going to be trouble. That is a common thread for all of us, that we will have trouble. And Jesus even says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. So as we walk down through this road, you can expect it. But listen, I want you to think about a child in school. A child that's in school, maybe third grade, they sit down the first day of school, and the teacher steps up and begins to teach them math. And the first day they stand up there and they will give them a certain lesson of math, certain topic. And the next day, they may do that same topic, or they may begin a new topic that somewhat builds on that topic. And they'll go on and on and on. And by the end of the year, that third grader no longer has a second grader's knowledge of math. They've got a third grader's knowledge of math. But what if that teacher walked in the first day and tried to give that child every single math lesson for that entire school year that day? It'd be overwhelming to them. They'd leave in tears and go home crying. Mom and Daddy, I hate school. I can't stand this. It's confusing to me and I feel burdened and I just can't handle it. Or what if you sat down with a child on Monday morning and you went to feed them breakfast and you said, listen, I'm going to go ahead and feed you every breakfast for this entire week right now so we can just go ahead and do this. It doesn't work that way. The Lord talks many times in the Bible about daily things. I'm going to teach you this lesson in math today because you can handle that. And then tomorrow I'll teach you this lesson of math so you can handle it. And then this lesson so you can handle it. I'm going to feed you this breakfast so you can have what you need to get to the next breakfast and the next breakfast. There's daily things. And he says here, you've got some problems and some trouble that you're going to face today. But if you start looking too far down the future and anticipating all the problems and all the troubles that might come along and you absorb those in your mind today, you can't handle it. And that's what he's saying. When tomorrow comes, deal with those problems tomorrow. But if you try to borrow tomorrow's problems and add them to today's problems, and you try to borrow the next day's problems and add them to those 2 days' problems, fear and worry will step right up, knock on your door, and start whispering in your ear, and it will change the way you think, and it will change your behavior every time. So the Lord says, today has its own set of problems and its own set of troubles. And if you'll handle those today, we'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. And it's easy to handle those problems when you do it one day at a time. Now, a lot of the problems that we have, the troubles that we have, they afflict us, do they not? And we have a tendency to fear affliction, and we have a tendency to worry about affliction. We think about, you know, today, whatever problems we may have today. Maybe you've got a flat tire and you got to fix that flat tire today. That's a problem you got to deal with. Sometimes you sit down and I think to myself, how much thinner is my hair going to be in 5 years? Or you sit there and think, how much more are those keepers going to tremble, Brother Neil, in 10 years? How much more hearing or vision or stability and balance are you going to lose over the next 10 years? You begin to think about those things and fear and worry step in and it consumes you. But David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And David says, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. David looks at affliction and he says, you know what? There's some good in these troubles that I have. There's some things about affliction that are good for me because in those afflictions, I press further and further and further towards the Lord. And Jonah, when he's sitting in the belly of the whale, he said, I cried unto the Lord by reason of my affliction. Jonah's sitting in the belly of the whale, and it says, because of this situation I am in and the trouble that I'm facing today, I am crying out to the Lord, and he heard him. But what about Jonah when he first got the news that, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh to preach? There was no crying out to the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jonah ran from the Lord. But in his affliction, in his trouble, in his distress, that affliction has a way of turning us back to the Lord. And I can tell you that from a personal experience. Yeah, when I'm having trouble sometimes, and I have some afflictions and things that are pressing me, I'll have sticky notes with verses all over my computer screen and my desk. So I can just look at those things and just pour myself into praying those scriptures over and over and over again. But you know, when everything's good and fine, you know, I don't find myself writing those little notes down and sticking them up in places as much. Because affliction has a way of drawing us to the Lord. Now, I'm not sitting here this morning telling you that every single time you're afflicted, that's coming from the Lord to bring you back to Him. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes the Lord lowers the hedge of protection and the devil is afflicting you. Sometimes you're afflicted because, well, we're afflicted because we make silly, stupid, sinful choices. But in those moments of affliction, for whatever reason they come, it has a way of turning us back to God. Amen. Now, I want to look at an example here in the Bible, if you turn to 1 Samuel. And I believe I've used this example here before. I may not have. I'm not sure. But speaking of fear and speaking of worry and the way it influences us and the way it changes us, I want to look at David for just a second. In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, we're very familiar with a story where Goliath is defying the armies of Israel. A giant of a man stands up and curses and defies the very armies of Israel. And nobody has the courage, nobody has the faith in God, nobody has the trust in God to deliver them out of Goliath's hand. Until a little, young, feeble shepherd boy comes along. And we know that David says to King Saul, who is over the armies of Israel, we know that he tells him that, "Let me go up and fight this Philistine." And Saul is a little bit reluctant and says, "You're not able to go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth." And he's a man of war from his youth. And this is what David said. David said unto Saul in verse 34, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." We know the story that David takes a stone and he takes a sling and he hits Goliath in the head and he kills Goliath. And it's interesting, in verse 50, it says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Isn't that a beautiful picture of slaying the giant? And you know, there's been a movie called Facing the Giants, and it's built off these passages right here, where they're from the world's perspective, it looks like there's no way we can win this battle. But when the Lord is fighting for you, and the Lord is fighting with you against the armies of Goliath, against the armies of fear and the armies of worry, you can win the victory.
Yes.
So David stands there over this Philistine, probably this little scrawny shepherd boy, with a sword that I imagine he can barely handle, because it's the sword of a giant. And can you imagine how much God was glorified in that moment?
Amen.
And how much anybody that stood there would say, "There is no way that was coincidence. There is no way he got lucky." And David, just to make sure nobody misunderstood that, basically said, "It is the Lord who has brought Goliath down."
Amen.
Now, he might have done it through my sling and through my stone, but the power came from the Lord. The victory came from the Lord. And David is not apologetic about that. But that begins a list of problems for David. Not because David did anything wrong necessarily, but because that breeds tremendous jealousy in the heart of the king. Because now all the people are singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. Basically saying, David is 10 times better than Saul. And Saul gets very jealous, and Saul begins to try to kill and murder David. And so David flees. Now I want you to think about the courage it took for David to stand in front of Goliath with weapons that paled in comparison to what David had. Goliath had. David had no armor and he had a sling and a stone. Goliath had all the armor he could possibly want and a sword that was probably tremendously big, spear, shield, probably no telling what he had. And can you imagine the courage it took for David to stand there and say, "The Lord is with me, and I'm not even a little bit afraid."
Amen.
Maybe fear stepped up to him and said, "But what if?" You know, that's one of fear's favorite lines, "What if?" What if the Lord changes his mind? What if you stumble as you run towards him and you can't get to your feet quick enough before he gets to you? What if you miss? What if you miss five times and you don't have time to go get stones? Can you imagine what fear would be saying to him? And David said, "There's no place for you here, fear. There's no room for you in this matter. I'm going to stand here, and with the power of God, I'm going to slay this giant."
Amen.
That's tremendous courage. But very soon after that, fear steps back into the picture, and David lends him an ear. And fear steps back into the picture, and worry steps back into the picture, and they tell David, "The king's going to get you. Yeah, you might have slayed Goliath, but that was just one man. Now you're facing the king who has multitudes of men at his command, and they're hunting you like an animal. And they're going to get you." And David, you'll notice, doesn't go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, deliver me from the hand of King Saul. Lord, deliver me from the armies of Israel." You don't find David standing there brave and courageous.
Right.
You find him running.
Yeah.
And you find him hiding. Why? Because he lended an ear to fear. And so David flees, and David comes to a place in the land of Nob, to a man named Ahimelech, and he's a priest. And it says in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?' And David said unto Ahimelech the priest," lie, he's lying. "This man that stood in front of Goliath, fearless, is now fled by himself, standing before Ahimelech, telling a lie." And he said, Oh, "the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, 'Let no man know anything of the business, whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present.'" And you read on down there that the priest there gives David some food. And he goes on and says in verse 8, "And David said unto Ahimelech, 'And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.'" Lie. "And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" You see the picture there? You see the two different Davids? Here's one David looking at Goliath and says, "I don't need armor. I don't need a sword. I don't need a helmet. I don't need a shield. I have the power of the living God to help me." And he slays Goliath, and he goes there and takes Goliath's own sword, and he cuts his head off. But now, instead of having that same trust in the Lord, what's he trusting in? He's trusting in the very sword that couldn't even deliver the giant who possessed it. And now he's holding this sword that he's held before. And I wonder if it crossed his mind, if this couldn't deliver Goliath, surely it can't deliver me. But what does he do? Fear has pumped into his mind. He says, "Oh, that's what you got to have. If you want to live, if you want to protect yourself from Saul, look at this sword. Look what it did to Goliath's head." And I imagine David said, it says it. David looked at it, eyes big and wide like a kid on Christmas morning, and said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." David has lost his trust in the Lord and has put his trust in worldly things to deliver him. And it goes on and it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid." Yeah. What companion is sitting there with David? Fear. Oh, they know who I am. They've recognized me. They know what I did to Goliath, their champion. And now I'm in the midst of the city of Goliath, and they've recognized me. And they probably have seen that I'm carrying around his sword, because it's probably 3 times too big for him. And fear begins to whisper in his ear again. It says, "Oh, they're going to get you. They're going to get you." And it says, "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so he gets him to leave. Think about this David now, standing there pretending to be crazy, scribbling on the door with spit running all down his face, holding the sword of Goliath probably in secret now, trusting in that and trusting in his behavior. Do you see how fear will change your behavior?
Right.
Do you see how fear will make you trust in the things of this world?
Yes.
That's what happened to David. And so David leaves there, and it says, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam." Now, if we pause right here, I'm going to come back to this in just a second, but I'm going to turn to Psalms, the 142nd chapter. And if you go back and you'll read and cross-reference a few things, you'll find that when David gets to this cave, David writes a psalm. I imagine David, this is the way I pictured in my head. I imagine David sitting in this cave,
yeah,
scared, obviously, fearful, thinking about his past actions, thinking about how he changed his behavior before the king of Gath. I imagine he's sitting there maybe on a rock in the way I pictured in my mind, with Goliath's sword propped up in the corner, looking at it. And I imagine the Lord began to work on him as he looked at that sword.
Yeah.
And he thought back about his past deliverances.
Right.
Where in his journey with the king of Gath and Ahimelech, where was the remembrance of being delivered out of from the paw of the lion and the bear?
Right.
Where was that remembrance? It was gone.
Yeah.
But I wonder if David sat in that cave and he looked at that sword propped up in the corner, if he thought, "Oh, what have I done?
Amen.
Fear, I gave fear my ear, and he began to speak to me."
Yeah.
And he began to make me think about tomorrow's problems instead of today's problems. And I am so overwhelmed thinking about tomorrow's problems and my future than I am right now. Lord, I can't handle thinking about the future and its problems.
Right.
Lord, I need to be able to just to face what I've got right now.
Amen.
And so David sits down and writes a psalm. And it says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." This is why he's in the cave. "With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me."
Amen.
That's the end result of walking with the companion of fear.
Right.
"When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." You know who told him that? Fear.
Amen.
Fear whispered to him, look over there. You're all by yourself. No man's here. There's no refuge that's going to keep you safe. Nobody cares for you. It's just a matter of time before Saul's spear pierces your guts. "And I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." That sounds a little bit more like the David that slew Goliath.
Right.
Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. That's where fear takes you. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I love this part right here. When he says, bring my soul out of prison, he was in a prison. He was in a prison of fear and worry. And he says, bring my soul out of prison. And he says, that I may praise thy name. And he says, the righteous shall compass about me. What David didn't know is likely when he was writing this very thing, word had gotten back to some of the people of Israel, and there were 400 men marching their way to be with him in that cave.
Amen.
Notice the Lord didn't send a messenger to David and say, I've killed Saul and all the people that are after you. I've fixed that trouble. He didn't say, David, I fixed your trouble in this way. But he sent him 400 people. And he answered the prayer before he even prayed it. 400 righteous men to compass about him and to help him. The Bible says that he became a captain over those 400 men. Now, it says, and David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And it says there were 400 of them there. Now, I want you to think about how David felt sitting in that cave when he heard those footsteps coming and he looked out to see 400 faithful men coming to him, knowing he had just prayed this prayer to the Lord. I imagine when fear stepped back up to speak to him, David said, I've got no time for you right now. I don't have any time for you right now, fear, because the Lord has heard me. Now, what happened in that cave? David rediscovered God's promises and God's power in the midst of that cave.
Right.
And that's where we need to get to, child of God.
Amen.
We need to rediscover the Lord's love for us, His mercy, His long-suffering, His gentleness. We need to rediscover His victory. We need to discover the preciousness of His promises. We need to discover and lay hold to the power of eternal life. We need to lay hold to the promise that in His house, in His Father's house, are many mansions, and He's gone to prepare a place for us. We need to rediscover the truth that He died on the cross for our sins and that death couldn't hold Him. He rose up out of the grave. And if He came up out of that grave and defeated death, the same Spirit that quickened Him is going to quicken us also. And when the keepers of the house tremble and those that look out the windows be darkened and the grinders cease for they are few and the daughters of the music is brought low, when all of those things happen, you know what you need? You need to rediscover those things that David rediscovered.
Amen.
That's the exact same thing that happened to Jonah. When Jonah's in the belly of that whale in the midst of his affliction, he rediscovered some things.
Right.
And that in that affliction, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him.
Amen.
Now, the Bible tells us this very, very quickly. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, it says, our light affliction is but for a moment. Now, that may offend us in some ways by thinking, oh, Lord, this is not a light affliction. This is a big deal. But what the Lord is saying, you don't need to, in the verse after that, it says, don't look at the things that are temporal. Look at the things that are eternal. So be like me sitting here focusing on that microphone. And this microphone is my life and all the troubles that my life has today. Look beyond that microphone and focus on the doors. Look past it. Look past this life and look at those things that are eternal. And when you do that, they do seem light. They do seem like light afflictions, and they are just for a moment. Now, in closing here, Jesus tells us to don't worry about tomorrow because it's got enough troubles of its own. Worry about today because you can handle today. You know, I think many, many relationships would have been saved if people would have taken the attitude, I'm just going to try to get through today with it. But people look at, oh, I can't see living the rest of my life like this. And it overwhelms them. But you could have got through today with it. Oh, I've got this disease, and I can't imagine living the rest of my life like this. But you can get through today with it. Yeah. Right?
Right.
Don't let fear make you look down the road too far. Because if you do that, you might find spittle running down your beard, and you might find yourself scribbling on the door, and you might find the sword of Goliath in your hand. So when you find yourself in that cave of Adullam, do what David did. When you find yourself in the belly of that well, do what Jonah did. And rediscover the basic truths that the Lord loves you.
Amen.
And He has prepared a place for you. And in that place that He has prepared, there is no sin. There is no sickness. There is no dying. There is no tears. There is nothing that loveth and maketh a lie, or anything that works an abomination. And I think sometimes about my life, how quickly life really does go by. When you look at your kids, you're like, wow, how did you get to be 11 years old? Seems like you were just a baby. Or how did I get to be almost 40? Neil, I'm feeling those things, and I'm not quite 40 yet. Maybe I'm ahead of my time a little bit, right? But there's going to be a time that we stand in heaven, and I don't know if this is going to be exactly like this, but I have a feeling that we'll be able to look back to some degree on this life and truly say, Lord, it was a vapor. Amen. Don't live your life, like Brother Neil said, with regrets, vanities. Rediscover the Lord in the cave of Adullam, and I think what you'll find is that you can handle the troubles of today.
Amen.
I hope that's been profitable to you, and thank you for your attention.